If you turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 24, Romans 11, 16 through 24 this morning. Last time we looked at the biblical teaching of God's hardening, God's judicial hardening, I should say, of sinners. We looked at the reprobation type of hardening back in Romans 9, but God's judicial hardening, we saw, as he does this, we see not only his justice, but his mercy. In that even in the hardening process, God's grace continues to redound to sinners. His purposes of election are realized in the Gentiles as Jews are hardened. And then back in the Jews again as they are made jealous. And so God's plan for the salvation of people throughout the world is increasingly revealed and realized as God continues to work, even in the hardening of unrepentant sinners. What a blessing it is. And so as God's work is increasing and going on in this way, we need to ask the question, how do we understand Jew and Gentile in the church of Jesus Christ in the first century? And now, what does this reveal about who God is and who we are as we see these two people groups for the first time in Scripture coming together and now 2,000 years later, how do we understand it? Well, let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you for this Word of yours. It is clear. It is life. By your Spirit, you cause it to change our hearts and lives. Lord, how we pray for that this morning, that your Spirit would go forth with your Word into the hearts of all of your people, those who know you and those who do not yet know you, that you would regenerate, that you would justify, that you would sanctify sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. Give us faith in your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. This is God's holy word. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? May the Lord bless this word to our hearts this morning. Well, pretty picturesque type of passage this morning, isn't it? A lot of new things being introduced in a sense. Paul has been addressing the question of Jewish unbelief and Gentile faith since chapter 9 of Romans. That's when he took this digression to begin to explain this sort of the Jewish problem as I've been talking about it. How can it be that Israel is not coming to their faith when it's just coming to fruition? Rather, they're rejecting it. And how can it be that Gentiles are coming? Paul's been explaining this now for three chapters. And we saw in Romans 9, well, he's always had his remnant of Jewish people. And there have always been those Jewish people who have not been included in Israel, who were cast off, who were only Jews outwardly, but not truly. And so Paul has been revealing this to us. And now he addresses how the Gentiles' attitude to these things, what it needs to be. How should Gentiles consider their place in the church especially in the light of the unbelief of Israel as a whole, how should they view the Israelite people? How should we view the Israelite people and our connection to them? And what does this say about God? And what does this say about how He works? And what does this say about us and who we are? I think that's what we see in this text this morning. So I want you to notice, first of all, the foundation of the Jews. Notice the foundation of the Jews. As my one Old Testament professor used to say, the church is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament church. Notice the foundation of the Jews. Verse 16, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Now that first word, for in verse 16, really is the word now. It's the same word as the first word in verse 12, now. Why is that important? Well, because Paul is not doing a causal explanation here in verse 16, which is what for would say, right? For, because. He's doing an explanatory section. Now, just like he did in verse 12, now, so he's about to explain what he's been talking about. And that's important because we get some new things here. An extended metaphor, if you will, really two metaphors, that introduce a bunch of things. Look at verse 16. Look what we see. For the first time, really in Romans, we get first fruits, lumps, roots, and branches. What is Paul doing? Talking about all this stuff, what's going on? Well, if you're sitting in the Roman church, which is mostly, if not exclusively, Gentile, remember, Paul doesn't even get to Rome till much later after this letter's written. And when he goes to Rome, what does he do? He meets with the synagogue leaders there in Rome, and they don't seem to know anything about this group of Christians who are there, because Paul has to give them the gospel for the first time. So this church in Rome, whatever it was at least mostly, if not exclusively, Gentile. And that's come up several times through the letter. Paul says, you know, to you Gentiles. And then he speaks of the Jews always in the third person and not in the second, as if they're not there with them now. But the Gentile church in the first century, what's their Bible? It's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they're reading. Maybe they have a letter or two from Paul. Maybe by the end of the first century, they may have a gospel or so. But at this point, in the 50s, in the late 50s, mid to late 50s AD, the Church of Rome, their scriptures is the Old Testament. So what are they studying? They're studying things like first fruits, things like lumps, and how that spiritually points forward to Christ. And so they would have understood this verse. And this first fruit, remember, in Israel, the Jew was commanded to bring the first part of his crop and offer to God. And by doing that, he was consecrating the whole crop to God. And in that way, all of the crop was holy. Remember, he's holy. God says to his people, you're holy. So you have to be holy. Don't be unclean. Be holy. So he has to eat holy food. So he consecrates his food to God. You know, that's why he couldn't eat the unclean food. And all of that stuff worked into this first fruit stuff. And so they would have understood that, the first fruits. And then the lump. I know if you have an ESV or one of the other translations, it probably says the dough, right? Or the that's because it's going back to Numbers where the word dough is included. But the word dough isn't in the New Testament. Because first fruit can mean first part. And lump here just means lump. It means that which is to be mixed. The batch. The mixture. It doesn't mean lump of dough. In fact, it's the same word that we saw in Romans 9 when it was a lump of clay. So I just don't think you should assume necessarily that it's a lump of dough. It's a lump. It's a batch. It's a whole that Paul is talking about. And what's going on here is Paul is making a point. And he's using these well-known Old Testament images of the first fruits, the first part of the lump when they would bring the cakes to God. What is the principle of the first fruits? Well, that's what Paul is reminding them of. The point of first fruits was what? If the first part is holy, the rest is holy. That was the point. You bring the first part to God and the rest is holy. So Paul is taking that now and he's making a point and he's applying it to explain something to Israel. All these verses we read, an extended, you know, analogy, metaphor, illustrating, explaining what he's been talking about. And as we look at the text in verse 16, Israel, the body of people from Abraham, they are the lump. Here in verse 16. They are the root in verse 16. You know, when I came to this passage, I wasn't really sure I've never really studied this text before. I had some other ideas. I actually became convinced of these things just by studying them this time through. But clearly, I think Israel is the branches. They're the clump of branches. They're the lump. And so the first fruits would be what? What would the root be, the first fruits be? Well, that would have to be the patriarchs, the first part of Israel. The first part of Israel would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The first part of the tree, the root, would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. So that's what we're talking about here, as Paul, again, is trying to explain the Israelite situation. Remember, Paul began this section in Romans on the Jewish problem, if I can say it that way, back in chapter 9, verse 6, where he said this, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham." And Paul goes on to show that Abraham's children are those who are faith. And God has his elect, and he's always had some who were of faith. And then he says in verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off. Well, we've already met a few of them. He's already introduced us to Ishmael, who in a sense was a branch that was broken off. He was part of the corporate people, but he wasn't. Esau was a branch that was broken off. Paul mentioned in the time of Elijah in the northern kingdom of Israel, the whole kingdom of Israel was broken off, branches broken off, except for 7,000 men. Those were the only ones who were the true Israelites, the only ones who were the true branches. And so what we're seeing here, verses 16 and 17 together, if I can read them, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But, or, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and have become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." Do you see what Paul is saying here? Verses 16 and 17. This is what Israel, in a sense, should have been. It's what it was and what it should have been. It should have been an entirely holy tree. But some of the branches weren't holy. Some of the branches needed to be broken off. They weren't really true Israelites. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. We saw that already in Romans 9:6. And so those branches who were not really Israel, well, they're broken off. Because God's going to have his tree, and it's going to be holy. And by the same token, those Gentiles who do believe, who therefore are the real children of Abraham, they're going to be grafted in. But what I want you to see at this point is that what this means is that the gospel of salvation in Christ is not some brand new thing. It's not some new thing that God is doing. It's not some brand new tree, as it were, that God is planting. Those who believe in the gospel are grafted into this tree of Israel, the tree that's always been there. This is the foundation for the church. You know, what we call the church of Jesus Christ is the latest phase of God's unfolding plan to save his people. Because those who believe are put into that tree which is Israel. The root of the tree is what? The covenant that God gave to Abraham and to his seed. So that from that point on, as it were, if you were going to have an interest in God, what did you have to do? Well, you had to go to Abraham. Before that, that wasn't the case. There were other people. There were Job. We don't know Job's ancestry. We had some other folks, you know, we've been looking at in the covenant theology class who believed in God. We know Enoch and Noah and his family and others who believed in God, lived for God in that period until God selects Abram. Now, if you're going to worship God rightly, you have to come to Abram and his people. Doesn't mean you have to be a Jew. There were many. Abraham's servants were not obviously his children. You can read in Genesis chapter 24, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Read that sometime. And you read this extended story of Abraham's servant, how he goes to Laban's house to select a wife for his son Isaac. And this great faith of Abraham's servant, how he constantly prays to God while he's there, asking God to reveal who it is, giving all the glory to God, saying he's here for God. This servant in Abraham's house was not Abraham's son. He was not Abraham's seed, but he aligned himself with Abraham and was one of the trees. He was one of those branches that would have been grafted in, even at the time of Abraham. And of course, there were others like Ruth and Rahab who were not Jews, but they were grafted in. And this is what I think Jesus meant in John chapter 4 when he said salvation is of the Jews. Remember, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And he's trying to point out to her, that's where it began. When God gave the covenant to Abraham, now those who are going to know God are going to come to God through the word that God's given to Abraham and to his children. And so salvation comes from them. And that's what Paul's picturing here with this tree and this lump and these first fruits and these branches and so forth. This is the people of Israel, what they should have been. But many of them needed to be cut off from the people because they did not believe. And so remember how Paul started off Romans 9 with, to Israel belong the promises and the covenants and the adoption and the word and the worship and the glory. And yet many of them didn't believe. Showed themselves to not really be Israel, and they needed to be cut off. And what happens then, as we see in verse 18, do not boast against the branches, do not boast. Remember, it is not you that support the root, but the root supports you. How do we stand as Christians? On the faith that God gave to Abraham, the revelation and the covenants that God gave to Abraham and to his seed, that's why you and I are saved. Because God selected Abraham. Could he have done it another way? Sure. But he chose Abraham. So if you're a believer today, the root of our faith goes back to the time of Abraham. So this is the foundation of the Jews. Secondly, I want you to notice the inclusion of the Gentiles. Notice the inclusion of the Gentiles. Here I want to really emphasize that Reformed theology does not believe, because Scripture does not teach, that the Gentiles replace the Jews. Or that the church replaces Israel. We don't believe that at all, because we don't believe that something new happened with the church. We believe the church is built upon the foundation of Israel. The church is the latest phase of what Israel should be. To say it very clearly, we can go to the book of, or to see it very clearly, we can go to the book of Luke, when God is beginning to reveal this new phase to his covenant people, Israel. How does John the Baptist's father, for example, see how John the Baptist is going to play into God's plan? Does he see his son as starting some new thing, a new group of people, you know, the Gentile church? That's not the way John the Baptist's father saw it. Zacharias says of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1:72 that he was being born, quote, to perform the mercy, listen, promised to our fathers, to the Jews. That's why John the Baptist was born. To remember his holy covenant to the Jews. The oath which he swore to our father Abram. This is how Zacharias saw the birth of his son, John the Baptist, as a complete and total fulfillment of God's promise to Jewish people. This was their hope. This was their covenant. This was, to say it another way, this was their church. It was supposed to be. So also when Mary talked about her pregnancy a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 1 verse 54, listen to what Mary says about the birth of Jesus. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. This isn't some new thing. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, Mary says. Mary saw the birth of Jesus as simply and exclusively being the promise that God made to Abraham and to his seed. This was their promise. This was their hope. Christ, Christianity, the church, the latest phase of what Judaism was supposed to be. The Christian church is, in other words, what Judaism is supposed to be. They were supposed to become Christian when it came. Just like in the time of Abraham, when they're going around with Abraham and Abraham's building altars, and that's good. Abraham's building altars and they're worshiping here and there. But when God brings them into the land, God says, don't do that anymore. Only come to Jerusalem. And if they're faithful, they were faithful and followed Abraham then, now they're going to be faithful and follow what God says now. But then when Christ and his apostles come, what does he say? Go into all the world. So if they're going to be faithful Jews, they're going to follow Christ in the latest phase of God's plan of salvation to them. But there's no point, there's no way of seeing something new. Notice when we see these verses in verse 16, 17, and 18, when Paul talks about the Gentiles coming in to Israel, coming into the tree, the Gentiles coming into the church, if I can even say it that way, do we see God tearing up the tree? That's what would happen if it was replacement theology. God would tear out the tree of Israel. Well, this tree's dead. You know, throw it out and I'll plant a new tree. You know, I'll plant a Gentile tree. That's not what he does. He doesn't plant a new tree. Neither does God take that tree of Israel and say, well, I'm going to put this on hold and I'm going to start this intercalation, this parenthesis, which is the way some of the scholars say it, and I'll plant a Gentile tree and I'll work with them for a while and then I'll go back to my plan with Israel. That's not what God does. That's not what this analogy says. There's one tree. There's one people of God. And God puts the Gentiles into the tree. And the Jews that don't believe in Christ, they're out of the tree. There's one tree. that's shown here. And that's what I think, if the church would just get a hold of that today, we would lose a lot of controversy that we have over Israel. Where is there evidence for two peoples of God in this passage or anywhere else? A spiritual people and a physical people. A temporal people and an earthly kingdom. A spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. Where is there any evidence for that? There isn't. What we see is one people of God. And those who don't believe being chucked out. And those who do believe who weren't part of that root being put in. And that's what we see here. And so verse 18, we are saved by God's promise to Abraham. Do not boast against the root, or against the branches, the root supports you. What's the root? Abraham and the promises God made to him. And in fact, Scripture actually describes our salvation in the church as being the fulfillment of what God said to Abraham. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that Jesus went to the cross, here's the verse, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's why he went to the cross. Not to give the Gentiles new blessings, not to create a new people, but that the blessings of Abraham would be extended to the Gentiles. Because it's the same tree. It's the same covenant. It's the same family. It's the same people. The blessings promised to the patriarchs are enjoyed by us as we enter into their covenant with God. That's what this passage is saying. Paul said back in verse 11 that through the trespass of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Not by being planted into another tree, but by the trespass of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I know I've said it before, but it's worth saying again, that song I learned in that Baptist camp years ago, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, and then we would punch each other, as I told you. We were in the back, nobody would saw. But there's a truth in that song, and a Jew cannot sing that song unless he believes in Christ, because it's not true. He's not part of that kingdom. He's not part of God's people. He's not part of Israel unless he believes in Christ. And neither is there any room in this text, beloved, is there, for a physical kingdom? An ongoing physical kingdom? Oh, what God is talking about here is a body politic and a physical kingdom. No, what God is talking about here are the people of God. Notice here, we need to see the spiritual nature of this tree. Because Esau and Isaac, or in Ishmael, and many of the unbelieving Jews, certainly, you know, what's Paul talking about? How's he applying the text immediately? The unbelieving Jews of his day, were they still part of the nation of Israel? Yes, they were. They were the nation of Israel. But Paul's saying they're cut off from the real tree. Because the real tree's spiritual. God's not interested in putting a national people in the land of Palestine. He's interested in a kingdom that's going to take and fill the whole world. That's what he's interested in. All those Jews who still were Jews in Paul's day, who were members of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Paul says they're cut off. They're not members of the true Israel. But they were still part of the nation of Israel. But that's not the issue. The true Israel is the spiritual Israel. The true Israel are the spiritual seed. Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, and those who are not of faith are the sons of the devil. Jesus said it, and so did the apostles. The spiritual nature of the tree. That's what's important. And so thirdly, notice the condition of faith. That's what makes you a child of Abraham. Notice the condition of faith. Verse 18. Do not boast against their branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Here's a warning and a comfort here, I think. There's a warning here. What's the boasting? That's the warning. Do not boast. What would be the ground of our boasting against the Jews? Well, it would be that we're better than them. The reason why God cast off Israel would be to make room for us, you know? That's what it would be. And that's literally what Paul has the Gentiles saying. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Do you see? It's a causal statement. God had to get rid of some of those Jews because the Gentiles were better, and he just had to make room for them. And then that's the argument in verse 19. Now, Paul, notice how Paul says, well said. That's just an idiomatic phrase for, okay, yeah, there's some truth in that, or that much is true, or granted even. I think the NIV says granted. In other words, there's a truth there. They were cut off. That's absolutely true. But it wasn't a causal cutting off. It wasn't God was cutting them off because he had to make room for the Gentiles. God was cutting them off, Paul says. Look at it in verse 21. or verse 20. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. Not to make room for you. Not that you were better. You know, when I look at my ancestry, I hail from, in our house, Robin's pretty much all German. I'm 3/4 German, 1/4 Italian, you know. And if you go back through the history and you study the history of the Germanic tribes, it's not a pretty picture. You know, the gods and the goddesses and the violence and so forth that went on in those regions. And then, of course, you know, let's go to the Italian side and look at the history of Rome. You know, and it's pretty ugly too. There's nothing there. Talk about a wild olive tree. And you guys could all do that, you know, whether you're Croatian or Slovak or Scandinavian or whatever it is that you are, that you can trace your roots back to, there's nothing there. There's no reason for God to choose you. God didn't cut off some of his Israelite people to make room for you. No, not at all. He cut them off because they didn't believe. And the warning to us is right there with it, right? Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty then. Do not be proud then, but fear. There's absolutely no room for pride in the Christian faith. There's no room for pride in the concept of biblical faith. Paul's already said it in Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, Paul says, but by the law of faith. In other words, by the principle of faith, we can't boast. What does Ephesians 2:8-10 say? Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Because what does faith do? Faith looks away from me to someone else. It looks totally away from me to someone else. Faith is the opposite of pride. In fact, when Paul introduced this letter, what is this letter about? We say Romans is one, you know, the theme of Romans, justification by faith alone, right? Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, and to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it a righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, what? The just shall live by faith. That was the phrase that turned Martin Luther around, that opened his eyes to the gospel when he saw it wasn't by his works, it was by grace, that by faith God imputes to him a righteousness not his own. And God used that verse powerfully in his life. That's from Romans 1:17. But it's also in Galatians. Paul says the same thing. The just shall live by faith. But that phrase is actually a quote from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And Habakkuk, that little prophet in the Old Testament, that's actually only half of the verse. The first half of the verse says this. Listen to this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. You see how justification by faith is the opposite of pride. Behold the proud on one hand. His soul is not right. The one who is right lives by faith. Because as soon as pride enters in, we've fallen. That's what happened to Israel. Pride entered in and they fell. They thought they were better. And they fell and God cut them off. And as soon as we begin to say that as Gentiles, God will cut us off. He will do it. That may there is, every other translation says will. He will not spare you either. It says it clearly at the end of verse 22. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Will be. There's a warning here to us. It's a great comfort to know that it's only by faith. That means, as you know, I don't have to do anything. It doesn't matter who my father was. Oh, I'm not Jewish. I know, when I was a young Christian and I was in different circles, and I remember this was a common sentiment I used to hear expressed anyway. Somebody saying, oh, you know, it's great that we're in Christ and we have all these blessings in Christ. The only thing that would be better is if I was an ethnic Jew too. You know, and at the time I thought, yeah, you know, that would be good because then I could be Abraham's child. And you realize how wrong thinking that is? There is nothing that you could, that you would have in Abraham that you already don't have in Christ. And there is nothing that the Jew has of Christ or God's if he's not in Christ. There's nothing more that you can have. I mean, Paul says it how many times? We are the children of Abraham. Abraham is our father if we believe. All of the promises, all of the hopes that God gave to the fathers in the Old Testament, they belong right here in this room. There's no promises to anybody outside of Christ, just judgment. Judgment outside of Christ. The condition is faith, and that's the comfort. That's the good news that we have. But it's also the warning. It's the warning that you're not going to be able to bribe God. You're not going to be able to win God over. Well, God, you know, for 14 generations, my family have been your worshipers, so I think you need to cut me some slack. No, you stand by faith, by nothing else. Doesn't matter who your father is, what accomplishments you did, you stand by faith. And notice here the reason, that, therefore, of the call to fear, Paul says. Do not be haughty, but fear. I want to just notice that for a second, because this isn't a very popular thing. Augustine says, this is not the fear of falling away. God does not call us to be afraid we're going to lose our salvation. This is the kind of fear that keeps you from falling away. I love it. Jeremiah says this, 32 verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. He's looking forward to our period, the new covenant period, an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. You see what keeps us from departing? The fear of God. God's fear keeps us from departing. Now, some people, you know, they read this passage and they have all kind of trouble. Oh, Paul's warning Christians, you know, that they might lose their salvation. This must not be to Christians. No, that's just crazy. That a person can lose his salvation, that's not what this text is about. God uses secondary causes to keep us. We see that all through the Scripture, and chiefly that involves our making use of the means of grace, right? To say to someone that warning them of falling away denies perseverance is the same thing to say believing, the call to believe denies election. Well, I'm elect, I don't have to believe. No, you have to believe. And if you stand before God and say that, He's going to say, if you were elect, you would have believed. And the same thing's true for perseverance. If you're going to persevere, it's going to be by the fear of God. Fear is the means by which God uses to keep us near Him. I remember when I was a kid, we were in Salzburg one time, and there was an accident down by the Shop and Save, and there were some wires down. And I was with my dad. I'd go down and meet him on the mail route and, you know, walk with him. And he said to me, "Bus, stay close. We got up, you know, we were walking through, and you could see some wires down." And I grabbed his hand, and I stayed right close to him. And it wasn't that I was afraid of falling away from my dad. I was afraid if I strayed too far, I was going to get hurt. Well, that's how the fear of God keeps us. The fear of God keeps us close to God, because we recognize that if we stray away from God, that's when trouble will happen. And it's only those who fear Him who are kept that way. Hebrews 4 is another place where we read about this kind of fear. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering God's rest, salvation, let us fear, lest any seem to come short of it. I mean, over and over again, the fear of the Lord is how God keeps us from straying, keeps us from flirting with sin, keeps us from doing those things that we would do if we were going to fall away. And so this condition of faith means what? We can't presume upon God's grace or God's invisible election. We have to live it out. And we will live it out if we're really elect, if we're really trusting in God. And so fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the character of God. I want you to notice the character of God. Well, what does this text teach us about God? Look at verses 22 and 23. Paul says it. He wants us to think about God now. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. That's the point of this text. Consider it, Paul says. Think about it. A lot of churches today will say, just think about the goodness of God. Right? The word goodness here is the word kindness. Just think about the kindness of God. We don't want to think about the severity of God. No, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit tells you, consider both. Consider the kindness of God. Yes, what kindness that God would take after centuries of apostasy and paganism and idolatry, people from Croatia, people from England, people from France, people from Africa, people who had no knowledge of God, who were doing awful things. The kindness of God, that He would take branches from those family trees, despicable and ugly, and stick them into the family tree of Abraham, the man He called out of paganism to be His family, to be God's own kingdom. That God would do that. The kindness of God, the kindness of the gospel, that God would do that to us. But think also of the severity of God. God will not accept anything less from us than genuine conversion and living faith. You can't claim to be God's special people because you were baptized, because you were circumcised, to put it in Israelite terms, because you've got Jewish blood in your veins. No, it's not going to work that way. You've got to believe. You've got to repent. If anything else, and Paul says it here, look at it in verse 22. Consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you, goodness, kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Boy, have we not seen that in our day? I'm convinced that the 20th century is going to go down in history as the century when the churches in the West apostatized from Christ. Look at all the mainline churches. I'm not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying that everybody that goes to the mainline churches going to hell. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying officially, you read their statements. They have denied the gospel. They no longer affirm justification by faith alone. They no longer affirm Jesus is the only way. They no longer insist that you have to believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible in the Word of God. One after another, core doctrines they've rejected. They've embraced sin like sodomy and called it good. One after another, the mainline churches. What does this warning say? Consider the kindness and the severity of God. Kindness toward you if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Jesus warned the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, if they did not repent, He would remove their lampstand. He would cut them off. Those warnings always work in God's elect. They are what God uses to bring us back to Him. That's how we don't lose our salvation. But to those who don't know Him, those warnings just bounce off of them. Those who are not His, and they're cut off. And that is the warning here, that we would not be this way, that we would continue to be. You know, God, in this extended metaphor, who is God? God is the farmer committed to that tree. That tree is going to bear good fruit. And He will cut any branch off that ruins it, and He'll stick any branch in that's going to bear fruit. God has no respect of persons in this tree, right? No racism, no respect to financial status, intelligence, anything like that. If the tree is going to bear fruit, if the branch bears fruit, it stays. If it doesn't, it's gone. God is committed. He's a farmer committed to that tree. And He's going to do what He needs to do. Because notice the key phrase in this text, verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. God is able. You know, Paul sort of leaves this section, and we're going to get into it next week, Lord willing, with sort of holding out hope that God is going to do a work in ethnic Israel. He sort of leaves it open at least, right? God is able to graft them in again. And then He says this, if you who were out of the olive tree, you were a wild olive tree by nature, and you were grafted in contrary to nature, you didn't grow up in that tree, how much more could God take a branch that belongs to the tree and cultivate it and graft it in? And so Paul holds out the hope here. Is God done with His people Israel? We'll have to wait till next week to look at that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that one thing we do know from this text is that there may be many people who are cut off for a time who will be grafted in again, Lord. Those who appear to fall away, maybe those who weren't converted yet and leave the faith and then come back. That happens. You're able to do that, Lord. So we can have hope for America. We can have hope for our mainline denominations. We can have hope for our loved ones who've left the faith, who've been cut off, as it were, that You are able to graft them in again. And so, Lord, we pray that You would be pleased to do that for our loved ones who don't know You, for our mainline denominations who have left the faith, and for America, Lord, how we pray that You would graft us in again, that You would cause Your faith, Your truth to flow in the hearts of Your people again. And, Lord God, as we cry out for You to do that, we also want to remember the warning, even in the way in which You ended the book of Isaiah, that terrible warning that if we don't believe, we will not escape Your judgment. So, Father, as we consider this sober word, let us do so with hopeful hearts, looking only at Your ability and nothing else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.